Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. We'll go ahead and get started this morning. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for this opportunity as we gather now for a time to study your word. And Lord, you have so richly blessed us thus far in the praise and worship and the opportunities to lift our voices in praise and worship. For the word that you've already presented, as Paul spoke to us so clearly on that shield this morning, Lord, the shield of faith. But Lord, as we continue in our study this morning in the book of Galatians, and we look once again at, as Paul brings another point of argument, point of clarity to that those early churches, Lord, help us to see how this applies in our lives as well today and what this word means to us. So, Lord, we're going to praise you and thank you now as you, by your Spirit, move in our hearts and our minds. Just open your word very clearly now in Jesus' name and amen. Tom kind of put a challenge out there for me. If you looked at his writing last week, and my handwriting is not nearly as good as Tom's, and I hope you can read what I've got on the board here this morning. Sir? A lot of practice. Okay. This morning we want to look at Galatians chapter 4 and verses 21 through 31. Four points that we want to look at this morning as I've got them outlined on the board. Number one, we want to look at the historical facts of what Paul shares in this passage. And then the interpretation of those facts. We'll see that Paul brings it in the form of an allegory, which we're going to talk about a little bit more here in a few moments. And then the application. How does Paul take what he shared, and as he shared it with that early church, how does he apply that so that they could understand what Paul was actually saying to them? And how does that apply to us today? And then lastly, verse 31, we'll find Paul gives us a conclusion. But before we go into into verses 21 through 31, I want us to back up just a little bit and look at verses 18 through 20. And I want us to get a little bit of the mindset and the attitude of Paul's heart and where Paul was as he was writing to the church at this point in this letter. If you've got your Bibles open there, Galatians chapter 4. If someone would like to read, because I've got a little sinus infection and I may lose my voice. It sounds like it's trying to go now. If someone would read for me Galatians 4, verses 18 through 20, and as whoever reads that reads, if you would listen, I want you to listen to the heart and the attitude of Paul and what he says here. Okay, Kevin.
It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you.
Can you get a sense of the heart of Paul here? Did you listen closely to the words that Paul wrote to him? He said, my little children, for whom I am in anguish, in the anguish of childbirth. Now, I don't understand a lot of that. I have to ask our ladies to help, maybe help us in that area. But I think I can get a little sense of what Paul was trying to say here. He said, I wish I could change my tone, and I'm perplexed about you. You know, as I think about the words that Paul wrote there to that early church and all that we've seen thus far in our study of the book of Galatians, I think about what Calvin wrote. Calvin said, if ministers wish to do any good, let them labor to form Christ, not to form themselves in their hearers. And that's the sense of the heart of Paul that I get here. Paul was pouring out one more time to these early churches, guys, I want to help you to understand. My heart is that I want to see you grow. I'm concerned. I'm perplexed. I don't understand. And we've seen a lot that Paul has said thus far in this book. But I think we get a sense of the heart of Paul as we move into this final explanation about the law and grace. Paul, in our passage today, makes his final appeal and explanation for grace over the law. And he does this by taking us back to the Old Testament. Some writers have said this is somewhat, or could be considered, the climax or the capstone of the entire discussion of the law and the gospel. And if you read this and did your lesson and did any studying on it this week, needless to say, it's a difficult passage. But I believe it's a message that's right up to date for you and I today. But to help us to get a little bit of the thought of where Paul was heading in the direction, I want to ask you a question. What are some of the rules and regulations that we find Christians today imagine will make them acceptable to God in our culture today? Can you think of any of those things that people, rules or regulations, they think are things they have to do for God to accept them?
Go to church.
Go to church. Okay. Okay. Okay, very much so. Any others? Any other thoughts? You know, all of those things are good in and of themselves, but we have to be careful, as Paul has reminded us so often, that we don't make it a list, and it's one of these things that we, every day we say, okay, I checked that off and I got that done today. So another day I ought to be acceptable in the sight of God. We see that in our world and our culture today. Why are these sometimes these laws or regulations, why do they seem to have such a persistent appeal? Why do they seem to hang on and just kind of dig themselves into us and hold on to us? Sometimes.
Seems like the nature of original sin to want to be autonomous, and its expression in terms of salvation is that I have to do certain things and that'll make me okay.
Okay.
It's up to me.
Okay. There's always that part that old fleshly nature, as Romans chapter 6 says, that we struggle with, that was put to death, but still is trying to raise itself up. And we're always thinking about those things that I've got to accomplish, that I've got to do on my own. Those things that we hold up and say that this is going to make me acceptable to God. And these are the kind of things that Paul addresses. And as we look at this allegory today, I want you to keep those thoughts in mind and what Paul is saying in our passage. Allegory. What is an allegory? Anybody have any ideas or thoughts? How would you define an allegory?
A story that explains another story or explains a concept.
Okay. Very good. It's basically a story that explains another story, a concept, a thought. Jesus used allegories. If we go back and look at Jesus in Mark chapter 4, Jesus talked about the parable of the soils. Now there he wasn't really talking about soils, but he used something that the people there could understand and knew about. But what was he really talking about in the parable of the souls? Spiritual reality. And that word that goes forth and how it goes into different hearts and different lives and what happens when it does that, isn't it? That spiritual reality that happens that. We find Jesus again in the parable of the wheat and the tares. In Matthew chapter 13, same thing again. But Paul, in writing those early churches, regarded this allegory as embodying principles which typify the bondage of those who are under the law and the liberty of the people of faith. Now, I want us to go to our passage in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. And as we go through this passage, listen very carefully. If I can get someone else to read for me. Brandon, would you do that? Galatians 4, 21 through 31, as Brandon reads that. Listen for the examples of symbolism that Paul brings out in this passage of Scripture.
Tell me you who desire to be under the law. Do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. The son of the slave was born according to the flesh. The son of the free woman was born through promise. Of this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. The Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." My brothers, like Isaac, children of promise, but just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. The son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, you are not children of the slave, but of the free woman.
Now, one of the Jews' loudest and proudest boast was that they were descendants from Abraham. We've seen that time and again as we've gone through this passage and through the Galatians and looking at it. They felt because of this divine covenant with Abraham and that they were Abraham's descendants, that they felt they were safe eternally, simply by birth. And we might kind of smile at that here this morning as we think about that. But maybe have we not heard people in our own day and time say the same thing? Have you ever maybe talked to somebody and trying to find out where they were spiritually in their walk with God and get an answer like, well, I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian because Grandmama and Granddaddy grew up in this church, and Mom and Daddy grew up in this church, and I was born, and I'm part of this church too. So because of Grandmama and Granddaddy and Mom and Daddy, and that's where I am too. That's kind of what they were saying here. Because of Abraham and because we're descendants of Abraham, that alone justifies us to be safe and secure in where we stand. But we know from the New Testament, if you looked at John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 confronted that very issue. Jesus himself confronted that very statement by the people about being children of Abraham. But Paul begins here because of that fact, and Paul begins with the historical facts. Paul says, okay, if you want to say you're descendants of Abraham, let's look at what that means. Let's look at what you're saying here. Because you catch what he said there? Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Begins by telling them, guys, you keep saying you want to be under the law and you seem to be heading that direction. Have you really listened to it? Historical facts. What does he give us here? Okay, he mentions Abraham, and we know why he mentioned Abraham, because that was their trump card. We're descendants of Abraham. He said, wait a minute. Let's look at that a minute. Abraham had two wives. Who were they? Who knows their Old Testament here? Going to find out how much you know in the Old Testament. Who was that? Sarah and who? And each one of those had a son, and the two sons were who? Okay, and Isaac was the son of Sarah. And Ishmael had to be the son of Hagar. Now, what is it? What else does he tell us about the two wives? Historical facts. He's laying the groundwork here. He's laying the basis. Look at what he says there in the passage. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a free woman, and one by a slave woman. All right, who was free and who was slave? Sarah was free. So Hagar was a slave. What else does he show us in this passage about these two? But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. While the son of the free woman was born through promise. All right, so which one was promise and which one was flesh? All right, Isaac was promise, and Ishmael was the flesh. Paul's laid down the historical facts for him here. He says, guys, let's look at what we're saying here. Let's really look at it and think about what you're saying here. You want to be under the law, but let me take you back to where it all begins. Let's go back to Abraham, because you keep wanting to point to Abraham. Abraham had two sons, and those two sons came from two different mothers. One was free, and one was a slave. One son was a son born because of promise, and one son was born by the flesh. Well, what did he mean here? When he said one was of promise and one was of the flesh, what was Paul saying here? What was he pointing out to him? Okay, exactly. When we talk about the promise was about God, wasn't it? You remember, how old was Sarah when she had Isaac? Rough guess? 91. Sir? 91. Okay, we know 90, 91, as good a guess as any. She was out there, huh? Is that... That's a little beyond childbearing years, as we understand it today, huh? How old was Abraham? 100. So they were quite an old couple at this point. Physically, Paul is trying to point out to him and show him, hey, this had nothing to do with the physical. This was all supernatural. It was a promise, and it was all by God. It was all of God. Whereas if you look at the other son, Ishmael, he was born of the flesh. In other words, he was born naturally. Didn't have anything to do with the promise. It didn't have anything to do with any. It was just what man could do. One was strictly by God, and one was strictly by man. So Paul's laid down the historical facts for us, and then Paul begins in verse 24 to move into the allegory. Let's look at those verses again. Verses 24 through 27, he says, "Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants." Keep that in mind now. "One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery, and she is Hagar." Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem. He's laying out some more things for us to begin to think about here. "For she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.'" Now, I realize here it takes an understanding of the Old Testament and the Bible itself to be able to understand what Paul was saying here. If we look at our Bible, our Bible is divided into two parts, old and new. Old Testament, New Testament. Old Covenant, New Covenant. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. What is a covenant? Paul used that term in this passage. What is a covenant? Okay. In the Bible, who always seemed to be making the covenants? God. So we could say that it's a solemn agreement, as we look at it scripturally, between God and human beings, by which He makes them His people and promises to be their God. So God established the old covenant through Moses, and the new covenant came through, who did it come through? Jesus. Came through Christ, whose blood ratified the new covenant. The old Mosaic covenant was based on the law. In it, God laid down the responsibility on people, and He said to the people, what? Thou shalt not, or thou shalt. Here's your requirements. Here's the law, and here's what you've got to do as an individual. Now that was the old covenant. But in the new covenant, it's based on a promise. And that promise, in the promise of God, for God to keep the responsibility Himself, where all we ever hear in that promise, in that covenant, is not what thou shalt not or thou shalt do, but it's what I will do. What I will do. What's the destiny of those born in the ordinary way? Born by the flesh. Anybody? Death? Okay. Exactly. What are some ways that religious legalists persecute those who found freedom in Christ? Do we see persecution today? Do we? Yeah, we do. Maybe not like some other people experience it in other parts of the world, but we do experience it. How do we experience that? What do people do to persecute us? Okay, make fun of us, mock us. All right. Ostracism, leave us alone. Is it a possible maybe sometimes we might not get a promotion? Affect us job-wise, relationships, friendship. As we look at this passage here and we begin to look at the interpretations of the facts in these verses 24 through 27, we see that Paul mentions not only that there were two sons born by two mothers, but now he says there are two covenants and two Jerusalems. Two covenants. We look very briefly at the old covenant. The old covenant is what? Okay. Where'd the law come from? All right, came from God? Exactly. The law came from God. And God gave it where? Can you remember where the law came from God to man? To Moses? At Mount... Oh, wait a minute. Say that again. Mount Sinai. Didn't we just see in our passage where he was talking about Sinai? He's beginning to pull all this back together and tie it together. The old covenant, the law... was given there by God to man. This is something that as he wrote to the Galatians, those early Jews and early Christians should have understood and knew the history. But he also talked about two covenants. We see the old covenant, but there's a new covenant. And that new covenant is what? We spoke about it a minute ago. What is the new covenant? Grace. We could say it's also what? For us, we say the gospel. And it came through who or by who? Jesus. So now he begins to lay out this comparison for him. He says, "Guy, let me interpret the facts for you." He said, "Not only did Abraham have two sons, I want to show you that one was of the flesh and one was of the promise. They came from two mothers. One was a slave and one was free. And those two mothers represent two covenants, the old and the new. But not only that, they also represent two cities. And what are those two cities? Okay, Jerusalem above, and that would go along with what? The old or the new? Okay, the Jerusalem above. What's the other city? Present Jerusalem. And present Jerusalem represented what? Slavery. Represented bondage. It represented the law. It represented all that they believed that they wanted to follow and look after. It represented all that they thought they needed. So Paul lays down an interpretation here. And Paul's basically said what? Some very simple facts. Let's go back over the facts again. Abraham had two sons by two separate mothers who represent two separate covenants in two cities. One speaking of the flesh, and one speaking of what? Promise. So what Paul is saying to him here is, guys, stop and think about what you're wanting to follow after. He said, you keep saying you want to go back to the law, and you seem to be heading that direction, although you have been under grace. Now you want to go back to the law. Why would you want to go back to something that now holds you in bondage, where you've been set free? What will be the outcome for those who believe God's promises rather than dependent on the law? Freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. Let me ask you, in what ways have maybe you or I seen or even experienced firsthand conflict and misunderstanding between legalistic Christians and those who know God's grace and are trusting His promises? Do we see conflict like that today? I see some heads nodding. We do, don't we? We see conflict just as it was going on in Paul's day. We see that conflict even in our day today. Let's look at the application that Paul brings here in verses 28 through 30. I think Paul brings out three points that I've listed here on the board. Beginning in verse 28, he says, now you brothers like Isaac are children of what? Promise. He said, you're children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also is it now. It is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not inherit with the son of the free woman. Three things that Paul, I believe, shares as application for us in those verses. First of all, those who believe in Christ and depend wholly on Him are people of promise. Remember, the whole argument here was Paul was trying to show them why you don't want to go back to the law. Why are you backing up? Why are you wanting to choose the law? Paul says, I want you to understand you are a people of promise because you believe in Jesus Christ. General, the same thing is said for you and I here this morning, isn't it? We're a people of promise. Just as Isaac was Abraham's son through the fulfillment of a divine promise, so believers owe their standing with God not to a physical descent, but to the creative Word of God. Paul's language shows that he looked upon the extraordinary birth of Isaac as having its counterpart in the regeneration of men by the Holy Spirit. Where does it begin in us today to become Christians? Is it by the law and something I do and my choosing and fulfilling a certain set of requirements and things? Where does it begin in our hearts and our lives today? Faith begins by faith. begins when the Holy Spirit speaks into our heart and shows us that we're what? Sinners. That apart from God, apart from Christ, there is nothing I can do. I can't live the law and be perfect to go to heaven. And then, as Brandon said, by faith, I repent and believe and trust in God. And all that is by the Word. It's by the Word. But look at the second thing that Paul shows us by way of application. He says, now as then, people of promise expect persecution. Did you catch what he said in those verses? But just as the time, he who is born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also is it now. Born after the flesh means born naturally. That is in accordance with the natural order of things. But born after the promise means born supernaturally. And there's a conflict that goes on between those. We see it in our world today. We see it in the day of Paul in that early church. We see it as far back as even in the life of Abraham and his two sons. There was this conflict. I think the third application that he shows us here is that the law must give place to the grace and gospel. The law must give place to the grace and gospel. Legalistic Judaism must be rejected by the people of faith. And then in verse 31, he sums it all up in a conclusion. He says in verse 31, so. Okay, brothers, I've laid this argument out here. I put the facts out here. I've showed you the contrast, one between the other. One is of the flesh and one is supernatural by God. One is of man. One is of the law. One is of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. We are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. It's almost as if Paul comes down to this verse 31 and he says, hey, this should end the argument. This should end any more discussion. This should top it. This should be it, guys. What he does is basically sum up entirely the whole passage that we looked at in this one verse. We who are believers in Christ, Paul writes, are not children of a handmaid, but of the free woman. The idea is that those who are the people of faith belong not to a community that is in bondage to the legal statutes, but to a community whose relation to God is that of sons and heirs. In essence, I think what Paul has done is taken that final nail and driven it in. Shouldn't be any more discussion here about this. He said, this should end it right here. And he did it simply by what? He went back to the facts, didn't he? He said, let me take you back to this argument that you keep putting out there time and time and time again about being the descendants of Abraham. He said, let me show you. There are fleshly descendants of Abraham and there are supernatural free descendants of Abraham. So where are you going to fall? But you know, I think that's a question that maybe here this morning we need to look at our hearts and maybe need to answer. As we take this and apply it to our lives, As we understand what Paul has said to that early church, he's saying to you and I here this morning. So this morning I want to leave you with that question. Where are you? Are you under the flesh? Are you under the Spirit? Because Paul closes in this passage and he says, hey, we're not children of the slave. We're children of the free. Children of the free. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for this passage. Paul took the very thing that so often was thrown back to him, that we are descendants of Abraham. And he showed that, yes, you can be a descendant of Abraham, but you're still under the flesh. Or you can be a descendant of Abraham and supernaturally have been set free from the flesh by Jesus. Father, just as he made a call to them to look at their lives and examine, I believe it's a call for us today to not just examine, but Lord, just once we see where we truly are and we realize that, yes, we are not a child of the flesh, but supernaturally by you, God, your children, then that we are not to walk by the law anymore. We are not to allow things to so bind us up and put us in bondage that we don't walk freely as you've called us to. Lord, help us to take these truths and the very argument that Paul brought to these early churches, look at our lives and see where we stand today. And Lord, help us to celebrate freedom in Jesus Christ. Lord, go with us now is our prayer in Jesus' name and amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.